This morning's scripture reading will come from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. May God bless the reading of his word. Amen.
Amen. Y'all can take a seat. Glad you all are with us this morning. My name is Andrew Johnson. I am one of the pastors here at Near Town. So before I get rolling, if there is anybody who is sixth grade and under, make their way to Mr. Jonathan. He is waving happily in the back. I said happily, Jonathan. Man, smile. Okay. Glad everybody is here. Speaking of kids, next week is actually going to be our promotion Sunday. So anybody who is a child that is, you know, going up to that next grade level, we will kind of celebrate them during service. We will actually see all of the Chitlins that are here next week up in front. Because I think sometimes when we get here, we see who's next to us and we think this is our church. In fact, our church includes a whole bunch of smaller people that are all back there being discipled every week. So we'll get to pray over them next week. And speaking of next week, on the 28th, Pastor Russell, who is our lead pastor, will be returning from sabbatical. It will be his first week back with us, and he will be preaching. So this is something to be celebrated. And now, not just because he's back, but next week is going to be free food on the 4th. So come, invite all of your friends, all of them. Let's fill these seats. And then we've got food afterwards for free. And it's going to be a great time for you to get to meet the people who don't normally sit next to you that you may not know. And you can say hello, introduce yourselves, fellowship. It's going to be great next week. It's going to be fantastic. Last thing as far as announcements, the men's retreat is coming soon. So gentlemen, it is going to be the 9th through the 11th. It's $60. I've already talked to people who are like, I can't not wait. That was like the highlight of my year last year. So I want to tell you, get registered. Registration space is limited. We'll send an email out this week. The link will be there. If we don't have your email, fill out that Connect card, put your name and your email address. We'll make sure we have that and we'll get it to you. Last Sunday night, Megan and I were sitting down. We were watching the Olympics, as we have been known to do pretty much since they've started. It's been like every night, sit down. What do we want to do? Watch the Olympics? Yeah, okay. So we turn it, and we're watching. And while we're watching the taped, the things that have already been completed, and yet we're still watching as if we don't know the results, my friend Drew calls. And it's like 10 p.m., and so I am not frequent to get calls at 10 p.m. I was like, why is Drew calling? But he's one of my best friends, so you know, you take a call from a good friend. So I go into the other room and I say, hey man, what's going on? And he said, well, I wanted to call and tell you this in person so you didn't hear over text or Facebook, which is the worst way to start a conversation. because my alarms start going off on the inside. I start bracing myself for news that I don't yet know. And he's like, hey, Louise Brown committed suicide today. Now, Wheezy, or Lou, she was one of our really good friends in college. She kind of ran in that same circle that we all did. Louise was the type of person, she had this massive smile and an infectious laugh. She was also the type of person that every one of us need in our lives, because she would call bullcrap on you all the time. She told it how it was. If something didn't sit right with her, she would say something. If she said she was feeling off, she'd tell you. If you offended her, she'd tell you. She didn't allow things that typically people put masks on and said, oh, things are fine, things are hunky-dory. Louise would, first of all, know that you were lying and then call you out on it. And then you would be able to have this real conversation about how you were really feeling and what was beneath the surface. Louise had recently taken a very hard turn toward Jesus in a very big way. She was on fire, if you will. Her faith was secure in Jesus. She knew him. She loved him. And yet we don't have Wheezy anymore. And so I spent the last week in shock, in sadness, in pain, and angry. Many of us didn't understand why now. Why did this happen? And, you know, frankly, I spent a lot of my time asking God these questions. God, why did you allow her to go? Wasn't she one of yours? Why'd you have to do one of your own like this? Where were you, God? And that's how I spent most of my week last week, on the phone with friends, checking in on how they were doing. Have you ever felt like this? Have you ever felt hopeless, helpless, angry, frustrated, betrayed while you were in the midst of a situation and you didn't understand why God was allowing it to happen, why it was happening to you, or why you were even just witnessing something like this? Paul, the author of Ephesians, was no stranger to these deep emotions. Like all the rest of us, he had experiences and feelings that sent him spiraling. In the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 8, Paul notes that he and his companions were, and it says, they despaired of life itself. That is a really flowery way to say they wanted to die. They wanted to commit suicide, because if life was going to continue on as it was, they wanted no part of it. And yet, this very same Paul wrote the book of Ephesians, specifically chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. In this text, Paul is writing to these believers to encourage them, to empower them in the Lord. When things are tough, when things are hard, this is what God is doing in your life. So how could Paul, who could feel those same deep, deep emotions that almost led to suicide, and on the other side, write this encouraging and empowering text? We're going to walk today with those two things held in tension as we get into what God has for us about what really is peace in this world. Would you all bow and pray with me? Lord, I ask that you open up our hearts, open up our minds. Let what we are reading from you pierce deeper than our hearts. Lord, let it get down into those emotions. Let us see you anew. We pray these things. In your name we pray, amen. Okay, so when I get into Scripture, and when somebody else is walking me through where they're going, I find it helpful when I have like a roadmap. So today we're going to start off with the five truths that I see Paul teaching us in this text. So they are behind you on the screen. Truth number one, we are at war with a serious enemy. Truth number two, we are on the side of the victor that has already won. Truth number three, we are well equipped to stand against the enemy. Truth number four, we are given roles and gifts to cripple their attack. And truth number five, we must depend on our other soldiers. Okay, five truths. I'm going to go through them as we roll through this text. So open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. If you do not have a Bible, but you do want one in front of you to go through it, just slip up your hand and somebody who is kind in the back will bring it to you. We're going to start at verse 6. We will finish in verse 20. Paul closes out the book really nicely in 21 through 24. You can read that another time. It's just kind of a nice close for the day that we are not going to go through today. So we are going to be in 6, 10 through 20. Truth number one, we are at war with a serious enemy. In verse 10, Paul says, be strong in the Lord. He goes to verse 11, put on the whole armor of God. How often have you been told to be strong and put on armor to go check the mail? How often have you felt like you really needed to suit up to just go to work? Okay, Paul writes this because of the reality that there is a war. We are at war. You don't tell somebody to put on armor unless they are in battle. And Paul writes to the Ephesians and to us as well and says, you are at war and there is a serious enemy coming after you. At the end of verse 11, he tells them, put on full armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. The devil, he is real. Satan is not a joke. When you hear about Satan and the devil, if what pops into your mind is a red cartoonish type character, then let me try to change it for you. Tim Keller tells this story. He was sitting down with some ladies and they were just grilling him with questions about what he believed and what he thought about the Bible. And they're like, well, you don't believe in hell, do you? Like with the devil and like the pointy tail and the horns. And Tim Keller said, oh, no, no. And they said, whew, and he said, it's much worse than that. The devil that we are talking about is real. He is our enemy, and he wants nothing good for us. Continue reading verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. The people around you are not your enemies. But against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Our enemy is real. Our enemy is powerful. And their goal is to knock us off of our mission. Satan's goal is to knock us off of ours. Satan's goal is to knock us off of our goal. So there's some things in here that kind of show this is what Satan is about. Verse 16, it talks about these flaming darts sent our way from the evil one. Now, Paul is walking through this text and he's using something that was very readily known by his audience, which was the Roman armor, or essentially the Roman art of war. And so they all understood what, you know, these pieces of armor were, and they also understood what battle tactics were. So in this day and age, the enemy would take arrows and they would dip them in a type of gas, oil, tar, and they would light them, and then they would send them flying over towards the enemy. Now, this wasn't the, now we've got the arrows going, we're going to win. This was a distraction technique. They would send these flaming arrows, and so the warriors would have their shield on one arm, they would have their sword on the other, and they would be engaged in battle. But then they would look up, and they would see these flaming balls of light coming towards them. And that would be just enough to distract, to look up, to worry about what else is coming for the enemy to be able, at close range, to attack. The devil is sending darts our way. He is trying to distract us. He is trying to move us off of our feet, off of our standing. His goal is to disrupt, to distract. Beyond wanting to just distract, disrupt, he wants to devour. 1 Peter 5:8 says that Satan is prowling around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Okay, this is not said of people who are just goofing off. He is relentless. He is gunning for us. He and his allies are going to do whatever it takes to move us off of our mission, whether that be infighting here in the church among brothers and sisters, whether that be infighting in your family, friends, coworkers. Okay? It doesn't just have to be relational strife. I mean, it could be something even like depression, that those deep-seated emotions that are setting up camp are allowing us to focus our attention here and here and not out on others and not on what God has called us to. Satan even can distract through finances. Now, if you're like me and my mind automatically goes to, oh man, that's right, because people are in financial ruin and Satan has allowed this to happen and he's going to use that to jostle them off of what God's called them to, back towards, well, I need more. I need security. I need more money. The thing is, Satan's doing the same thing for people with wealth. You're financially secure. Well, what if I had more money? I could be more secure. And you start thinking, oh, I can have more and I can build up and I can make sure that I am not going to be at risk of something bad happening. So financial failure or success can be something that Satan is using to disrupt, to distract, to devour. Satan and his allies have nothing good intended for our life. So I know you all are really glad. I started off the day talking about suicide, and I have now told you about this big bad enemy that is gunning for you and is hoping to see you torn down. So have a good day. It's not where it ends. It's not where it ends. Truth number two, we are on the side of the victor that has already won. Let me say it again. I only heard one amen. I don't think people, we get it. We are on the side of the victor that has already won. Amen. Okay, a few people are convinced. This is good. We can go from there. The truth is, Paul has been walking through Ephesians. Notice he starts verse 10 with the word finally. Okay, finally. He has gone through a whole bunch of things. He has walked this group of people through a set of truths, and the first one he got to, the very first one, was talking about Jesus. It was talking about who Jesus is and what he has done. So go with me, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20 through 23. We're joining Paul mid-prayer here. He's talking about the might in which God works, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Jesus has conquered already. Jesus is the top dog already. We're on his side. And we stand in this battle in a battle that is technically already won. It's on our helmets, okay? Verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation. This is not a helmet that we hope one day to be saved. We are already saved. We wear the helmet bearing his name. We fight for him. Now, if anybody wants to design like a brand for Team Salvation, go for it. I'm listening. I'll take some offers. But we are on that team. He has already won. We stand in his victory. God maintained this victory with strength and power. So look at verse 10. Paul encourages the people, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. He doesn't say this in a vacuum. This is not the first time we've heard it. Okay, so I started in verse 20 of chapter 1. So go back to verse 19. So chapter 1, verse 19. And Paul is praying that the believers would know this. Verse 19, that they would know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. According to the working of his great might. He goes on, chapter 3, verse 16. More praying for the believers that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner being. Jump with me or read behind me. Romans chapter 8, verse 11. What type of power does the spirit have? What has the spirit done that was powerful? Verse 11. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. So when Paul says to the Ephesians, be strengthened in his might, it's the might that rules over all. It's the might that is mightier than anything else. It is the might that has actually raised Jesus from the dead. Be strong in that. Understand that is available to us. This is what our general, our commander, gives to us, his army. Be strong in his might. Now, I do want to note, since we are already on the winning side, we aren't fighting to gain ground. Now, I don't know if you've thought about this as we've read through this, because when you start thinking war, and it kind of goes into like a movie-like place, like you already like, oh, I already know what's going to happen. You know, good guys fight the bad guys, and the good guys win. Notice what Paul says here. Verse 10, be strong. Verse 11, that you may be able to stand. Verse 13, withstand, stand firm. Verse 14, stand. None of these verbs are attacking verbs. This is not something like go and take the land. It is stand. It is a defensive position. Paul calls us to a defensive position. Furthermore, as we're about to go through and look at the actual pieces of armor, only one is a weapon for attack. And it's the sword of the Spirit. All the rest of the things that Paul tells us to remind us that are available to us are all defensive things. You got your helmet, you've got your shield, you've got your breastplate, you've got shoes, and the belt to hold it all together. This is defensive stuff. God says, this is what I am giving to you. And then the funny thing is that sword that Paul's going to talk about is not like, you know, Excalibur given to King Arthur. No, it's a sword like this big. It's a short-range sword. It's not very big, 18 inches for close-range combat. This is what our Lord has given us, and he has said, you are to stand. You are to stand. Now, the reason this might be a little funny, because Paul has to remind the believers, you have already been saved. You do not need to take land. The land has already been taken. You are out there to stand firm. To stand firm. Okay, so truth number one, there is a very serious enemy. Truth number two, we are already on the winning side. Truth number three, we are well equipped to stand against the enemy. So, we are going to start. Verse 14, this is where Paul begins to launch into the description of these parts for the battle. Now he says, stand. Based on all this truth that we have the strength of the Lord, that we are his servants, that he has given it to us. Therefore, based on all that, stand. Stand. Having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. I had to do a little bit of learning this week. It was re-learning because it had been so long since I'd looked at it. Because in the Greek, these three phrases, having fastened, having put on the readiness, it's called an aorist middle. And we don't have something equivalent in English. So it's not like a punctiliar time, talking about, oh, you've already put it on. There's a point in time in which you have put it on, and now you move forward. Or you will put it on, so I'm telling you, go put it on. What it's saying is, these sort of things are things that are going to benefit you. This is towards your advantage. But Paul has already said, stand, because you have access to these, because these are already yours. So, when we read this, it's not like, okay, now we need to go try. We need to go try harder to put on these things. We need to go work harder to make sure we have these things. Paul writes and says, again, you are the soldiers of the king. You already have access to this. It is there for you. Remember what you have access to. Well, what do we have access to? The belt of truth. In our day and age, it is actually, and sadly, reassuring to remember we believe in truth. We believe in a truth that God gives to us and says, this is what is true, this is what is right. And there are going to be many people in my life, in your life, who are going to do all they can to say, yeah, I mean, what's true for you may not be true for me. What's good for this person may not be good for that person. And then we get to walk through this world of the maybe, I don't know, could be good. And we start to lose truth. And Paul's reminding us, don't walk away from truth. You have it available to you. It will hold things together. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. That the breastplate, that which protects us, is what we have been called to. The way we have been called to live. Be righteous. Now, I'm going to come back to that one. And as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Do you find it funny that Paul is mentioning peace in the middle of a war analogy? He's saying you are in the battle and you have shoes on there that are given to you with the readiness of the gospel of peace. See, when we look at this passage, that if we took the time, it might seem just a little weird to be talking about peace. Because how do we typically view peace? It's an absence of fighting. It's an absence of conflict. Peace equals rest. Peace equals sitting calmly, folding my hands. And yet, Paul talks about peace in the middle of war. Why would he do something like that? It's the gospel, the good news about peace. What is the good news about peace? That Jesus is our peace. Jesus is our peace. when it talks in verse 10 about finding our strength in the Lord and in his might, when Paul talks about putting on the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness and the shoes that are fitted with the readiness of the gospel of peace, this is not telling you, go be better, go be more peaceful, and go be more righteous. Instead, it is telling you, run to the Father. Run to the King. Because he is our peace. He gives us rest. He is our truth. He is our righteousness. When Jesus died, he gave us those things. They were bestowed to us. They were gifts. And so when we look at these things, we should interact with this as if these are things, these are gifts that God has given to us. They are there for us. Now, I am what you might call a lifer. I have been in the church since I was born. My dad's a pastor, so I have been in the church since I could breathe to now. And this was always one of my favorite texts. And I always read it. I mean, all kids like it because it gives us an excuse to play dress up, you know? Like, we get to run around with swords. Like, an excuse to run around with a sword at church is awesome. So I read this, and it was always like, I can do this. I can do this. I can strap on this breastplate. I can put on this helmet. I can bear my sword. And I always thought it was like on me. It was on me. What a great encouragement that God is giving to us to remind me that he is the victor. I'm on his side, and he has equipped me to fight, to stand, to be there in his name. It's not dependent on me. It's not dependent on how awesome I am. He has done this for me. It continues on. In all circumstances, verse 16, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith. Take up the thing that allows you to remember what he has done, to trust in him, to believe that your commander is fighting for you, that he has already won the battle. Take up that shield of faith so that when the devil is trying to distract you, when he is shooting those darts, that instead of looking up and being disengaged from the battle, you literally just hold your shield up. Ka-tunk, ta-tunk, and it extinguishes them. They're nothing compared to the strength and the power that we have available in him. They're nothing. God has given us the ability to win this battle, the ability to stand. Verse 17, take the helmet of salvation. This is a defensive thing. He has given it to us. It protects us. We have been saved. We have been saved. He has done the saving. Now, let's move to truth number 4. We are given gifts and roles to cripple the enemy's attack. Verse 17 goes on. So, again, verb and take. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Take the sword of the Spirit. The Bible in 1 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scripture is breathed by God. Spirit, the breath of God. That is spirit, wind, the breath. These are all actually translated the same thing. And the sword of the breath of God, which is the word of God. God breathes. This Bible, your Bible, God has given us this to actually help us stand, and not just stand, but attack. This is worth more than we all probably give weight to. God has given us a reminder of who he is and what he has done. And in those moments when we are in battle, and the enemy is attacking us, saying we are worthless, saying that we don't have it all together. And here, get this, saying that we actually need to be on the attack and taking ground, trying to fool us into thinking we have to work harder for what God has already accomplished. God says, be in my word. The sword that you have is to remember what I've already told you to be true. Be in my word. Allow it to come and hit your heart and in your mind. So he's given us an attack with his word. But beyond that, he's given us prayer. prayer. Verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Paul's writing to them and he says, okay, you have God's word to you. Here it is. Remember it. Remember what God has said to you, but also pray. God has given us an ability to attack while on our knees. Pray. And this is not just like throw up a prayer before you eat food, because that's the way the enemy attacks, is through fat molecules. It's a joke. No. He says pray. Use prayer as an offensive weapon. Go on the attack. Pray against the attacks against you. Pray for your brothers and sisters. Pray for the people around you who don't yet know Jesus. Pray for them. Because our commander, our master, is the one who hears us. He is the one who acts. He is the one who goes. He is the one who attacks. We stand, but we pray. We have two forms that God has equipped us and said, now go. And prayer is something that is valuable. And he asks us to come and seek him. Truth number five, we must depend on the other soldiers. Now note that Paul, in verse 18, halfway, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all of the saints and also for me, that my words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. Paul is crying out, he is being an example and asking for the other soldiers to call out to God for him. I need you to fight for me. I need you to be in this with me because I can't do this on my own. Please pray for me. Pray that God would step in. Even in this, Paul is giving an analogy that they would understand. So the Romans, when they fought, they stood shield to shield. Okay, they would kind of come like a wall. You had to depend on the soldier next to you to protect you. Again, those flaming darts are coming down. If everybody's shield to shield, they're just going to hit all of them. It's not going to get through. It's not going to damage. It's not going to distract. You are protected by all the people who are next to you. And so Paul is saying, in the same way as the Roman soldiers do this, you need to depend on your brothers and sisters. You need to be praying for them. You need to be lifting them up. Because we are in this together. In this passage, we've seen these five truths. We've seen these five things laid out. Well, they bring us comfort and encouragement. So here's some things, application points, if you will, that from these five truths we can pull. One, there's nothing in this world that we're going to come across that he can't handle. There's nothing. And note, again, this is not, there is nothing that he can't handle. It's not nothing that we can't handle. In fact, there's a whole lot that we can't handle. There's a whole lot that we can't handle. This past week, while wrestling with Louise's death and talking with a friend, they mentioned, well, didn't God say he wouldn't give us anything beyond what we can bear? So I went and I looked at 1 Corinthians 10:13, and in fact, that really wasn't what it was saying, but that's what we all think. Oh, it's like this adage that we pass on from Christian to Christian. Oh, don't worry, I know it's hard now, but God's not going to give you something beyond what you can bear. Actually, that's not true. God always gives us something beyond what we can bear to remind us that we need him. We cannot make it through this life on our own. And we have to depend on our great Father, and we have to depend on one another. God is always going to bring us to that breaking point. And he is the one who is going to get us out of it. Not ourselves. He always is going to bring us to a point where we realize, you know what, I can't handle this, but he can. He can handle this. I can trust in him. Second truth, Jesus is our peace. Again, here at Neartown, our little catchphrase would be rest for the weary, peace for the city. And I think people come to Neartown, maybe even you all did, and you're like, oh, well, we invite busy people to experience the peace of life with Jesus Christ. So what that means is I'm going to show up to church and I'm going to sit and I'm just going to take in always. They're going to feed me, and this is what peace is. I get to come and just take. Paul just broke down war. Battles. That does not sound very peaceful to me. And yet he claims that we are fitted with the readiness of the gospel of peace. We go bearing the name of Jesus. Jesus is our peace. So we fight. We work. We seek to grow in him. That's effort. That's going to require energy. That's going to require some concentration, some patience, and some tenacity on our part to keep going after Jesus. But he is our peace. He is our rest. And it is in him that we find that. Jesus is our peace. Lastly, God has given us each other to stay on mission. God has called us to something. Be faithful. In the middle of verse 13, Therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. I thought that for the longest time, having done all, is after you have tired yourself out, after you have wearied yourself to the point of, I can't fight anymore, God's going to give this to you. The translation is actually having been faithful to all that God has called you to. Having done all that was asked of you. God is calling us to be faithful, and he's telling us you have the strength and you have the means to be faithful. You can do it. Remember, Paul's tone here is instructive. It's encouraging. To these believers, he says, you can do this. You can do this. And I, as your pastor, say, we can do this. And God has given us each other. Here at Neartown, we have loop groups. They meet during the week. This is not just a cool hangout with good food, although I can almost always guarantee most places that's going to happen. What it is an opportunity to meet midweek with people who are going to encourage you in the gospel. They're going to challenge you. They are going to remind you of the hope that we have in Jesus. When we surround ourselves with people who are going to remind us of the truth in our lives, we will be that much stronger. And if you come on a Sunday, I am so thankful you are here. I am so thankful you are here. But I want to invite you, get involved midweek. So it's not just that Sunday becomes your fill-up time. You get filled up with the Holy Spirit gas, and you run through the week, and then you make it to Sunday and say, oh, I wore it all out. Know that we go through the week and we meet with other brothers and sisters who are going to encourage us and challenge us to think, feel, and act like Jesus. Get into a loop group. If you are not in one, my encouragement is very strong. Please at least email me. At least let's talk about it. Let's look at your schedule. Let's see what we can do to get you to a place where others are going to surround you and encourage you in Christ and hopefully get you even closer to him. Now, today I want to close by reading actually the rest of the verse I quoted at the beginning. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. It will be behind me. Paul, writing to brothers and sisters there, for we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. At this point, very similar to how I've felt this past week. Maybe even describes how Louise felt. Maybe this describes where you are. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. Our hope is in Jesus. Our trust is in Jesus. Our commander's already won the battle, and he's told us that we're winning it in him. Would you bow your heads with me? Lord, you have just done so much. You have done so much. You've given us the strength to make it through, not just today, not just tomorrow, but to move ahead, to stand firm in you. But Lord, even coming off of this week, I don't always feel that to be true. Lord, open our hearts. Lord, let us be honest with ourselves. Do we feel that you've got our backs? Or do we feel that you've left us out to dry? Do we feel that we have the equipment to win the battle? Or do we feel out of luck on the sidelines, receiving arrow after arrow into our bodies? Lord, I ask that we see you to be who you are, to be the victor, to be our Savior, to be our conquering King that has given gifts to his people. Lord, remind us what you have called us to. Our hope's in you. You are our truth. You are our righteousness. You are our peace. You are our salvation. And we trust in you. We love you, Jesus. Remind us so deeply of the truths that you have shown us today.